And here we are to number 20 on our study on religion or Christianity or verses or both. Taking a deep dive into them, looking at them, seeing what they're all about. Before we get going, let's take a minute of prayer, silent prayer. We just allow ourselves to acknowledge our sin before God the Father. He is always faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment and we will do that and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the ability to be here to make your plan come alive in our life. We thank you just for everything that you do and provide. And most importantly, we thank you for Jesus Christ providing our salvation on the cross. I ask tonight for the clarity, the clearness, and the fluid of your word to come alive to us and to just to be a part of our life so we can change towards holiness and to glorify you. We thank you so much. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, number 20. And what I did was I took a few highlights that we went through, and I just wanted to post them up here because they're kind of just good to get them up on the board since we kind of, sometimes when I go through these things, the main points aren't really extracted out, and I don't feel like I do a good job of pointing at them very well, so I just wanted to get those out here for you, just a few of them. And this isn't all of them, but here's some of them. Works are excluded from grace. I think you can get that clearly from Romans 11:6, but you can also get it from many other passages, I feel, in the Bible, some of which we've been covering. And but this is a pretty basic concept of what Christianity includes, and this understanding has to be a part of our thinking, or otherwise I don't think you can successfully live the plan of God for your life. If you don't understand grace, how can you receive God's grace and take advantage of it? You can't. And that's a big thing in the Christian life. It's everything. If we don't know and understand what God's grace is, how are we going to take advantage of it? And that was one of Paul's points, is they weren't taking advantage of it. You remember what was happening? It wasn't increasing, therefore sin was increasing. So that's our other option. Either we're involved in some kind of legal system of morality where sin is rampant in our lives, maybe mental sins, but it's still sin, and we aren't taking advantage of God's grace. So we also saw that those that reject this truth, I think clearly indicate a lack of understanding about grace. And I know you've heard some of those terms called cheap grace. That one's thrown around a lot. But it just shows the lack of understanding about what grace is in their own personal lives. So, and these are the same ones that reject your position on a grace that excludes works. Even though we have plenty of scripture on this, I want to be clear about that. But and in my opinion, or I think I can back it up with scripture, they nullify the grace of God, not only in word, but in deed as well, in their own personal life. So anyways, that's the first one. The next one is grace is received, that's supposed to be only through faith. Only through faith. That's the only way God's grace can be received. You know, these are very simple, but very great concepts because, you know, if you don't get them and you don't understand them, you miss them. If we don't understand that we can receive what God has provided for us so easily as something as faith, we're not only mistaken, but we're searching. We're searching in other areas on how to make this spiritual life kick into gear, how to make things change. Why isn't this working? Why isn't this happening in my life? It's because we haven't accepted it through faith. That's what pleases God. When we point the finger at Him, when we request it from Him, when we acknowledge Him for the things that He has already provided and waiting on us to come to him to receive. You know, that says a lot about God. And he honors that decision for you to acknowledge him. And even in something as simple as prayer or confession, like we talked about the other day. That says a lot to me, because when you take your sin and you go straight to God with it, you realize only he can forgive. Only he can cleanse you in a way that nothing else in this world can. And you can only do that through faith. So faith is a big deal. Grace is a big deal. But those must go together. You can't have one without the other. Actually, you can't receive one without the other. It's just believing in what God has provided, trusting in him. So, and I think at this point in the study, I hope you understand that there's nothing that we can offer God outside of faith. There's nothing that we can offer him without trusting in him. In other words, without God, we have nothing to give him that is pleasing to him, that is acceptable to him, that he can't give us first, or that he gives us first, that makes us acceptable to him, which is his righteousness, right? His righteousness. That's where it starts. So, and I know I've made that statement more than once, but I think it's an important part of this study, because we know without faith it is impossible to please God, and we also know that without faith we function in the flesh. Either you're trusting in God or you're trusting in yourself, and there's two directions to go in that, and you know, one is right and one is obviously wrong. So, and that's not where we want to be, and so both of these center on your volition. That's the kicker here. You're a decision maker to make the right decision. And you notice that on this third point here, how simple that we have it. You know, we're at the end of the spectrum here when it comes to deciding on what we choose and how we choose it, what our motivation will be, what we want to know, what we don't want to know. And all those things boil down to what decisions that you make. God has really empowered you to, I think, go way beyond what we can ever imagine in the spiritual life just by what you choose. And I'm talking about day to day. This is a faith-based life that must be rooted in a day-to-day faith, not just for your salvation. You don't trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation and then stop trusting in God if you expect anything, if you expect grace to increase in your life. You continue to trust in him through faith, and he provides every time. So going back to where we left off in Galatians, Paul was asking these believers some pretty tough questions. He's basically drilling them, remember? Because he knows that they're not taking advantage of God's grace, they're not trusting in God through faith, and they're just going through the motions. And what happened with at least these individual believers is they started by faith, they were doing good, and then they switched over to their own works. In other words, they were involved in religion, and there's a lot of religion influencing them from outside, just like many us here, right, in this world. And they switched over to that system because of the influence. It's kind of a natural flop, if I can say that. It's kind of in us. It's part of our old background, maybe. It's part of what we are and what we had a love for at one point in our lives. Maybe not now, but something penetrated their volition to allow them to make the wrong decision and let those religious influences get the best of them. So that's what Paul's questioning them about. And I think their thinking was kind of, who needs the Holy Spirit when what I'm doing looks exactly the same as if I had the Holy Spirit? So who really needs the Holy Spirit? And that's why Paul's saying, you know, what happened here? What happened to the Holy Spirit that you had right at the beginning that was given to you by faith? Are you switching to another system? But I think that's the problem, at least from what we can see, is that man assumes that he can do something or act in a certain way that is acceptable to God. When he thinks that way, he's already in trouble. When we think we can come up with something to please God, we've already messed up. We've already got ourselves in trouble at that point, because remember, this is a thought process. This is something that happens in a second, right? We know that. So, anyways, and this is actually a bigger portion of this study than I initially thought, but most religion takes the actual physical, visible deed or behavior as good, minus whether it's eternal divine good or not. To religion, if you do something good, it is considered good according to their personal view about what you did. And let me give you an example. And this is the fourth point. All of people's good is not all considered as good to God. This is a biblical point that we need to understand, because religion doesn't dissect good in the way you understand good. And that creates a huge problem. Satan loves it because it makes you useless in the spiritual life. So he loves to get you on producing good that isn't good to God. He appreciates that because it gets you on the sideline, right? You're no longer producing fruit, per se, in the Christian life. You're producing something. You may be blessing someone through that dead work, but the reality is we want it to count eternally in God's plan for our life. And we can only do that His way, by the way, as we'll see. And how can I say that a lot of religion views good as just good to God and good to everybody? Good is good, whatever it may be. Go to a funeral someday. Go to a funeral. You'll hear a rap sheet on the great things that someone did, almost as if they're writing their resume to get into heaven themselves. And I'm not saying that's the case in every case, but I'm thinking of certain ones that I've went to that may be the case, or at least it appears to be the case. And I understand, we appreciate people. We oftentimes want to talk about them. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, right? We want to remember them. We miss them. But at the end of the day, there's a difference between acknowledging the person and excluding God for everything that they did and accomplished in their life. There's a difference there. Because we understand good, or anything that we can give or serve in life, should be to glorify God, not to glorify man. But what you often see in funerals is the glorification of man. And but that's how the world works, right? So what do you hear? Well, you hear about all the good things they did. They were generous. They were supportive. They were hardworking. They were honest. You get the idea. You get the point, right? We've all seen that. And you know, they may have been. I'm not saying they weren't good people. I'm not saying they weren't honest. I'm not saying they weren't all these things. But we need to start distinguishing between something that is acceptable to God and something that is acceptable to me, but not to God. There's a big difference there, right? And we'll begin to see as we go through this study that you shouldn't be shocked that an atheist can do the exact same good things that you can do as a believer. Exactly the same. Appear the same, look the same, be just as honest, have as much integrity, donate to the same causes, and we would talk about him just in the exact same way we talked about a believer. Maybe, right? So there's got to be a difference there. There has to be a difference. So, and you shouldn't be shocked when I tell you that, because obviously an unbeliever cannot produce anything that is acceptable to God. They can't. It's impossible, right? You have to be a believer in the plan of God. That's step one. You have to have, God has to give you His righteousness to start off in the spiritual life. That's the very first thing. We've got to have that before we can produce any kind of righteousness that it's acceptable to God. See, He's got to give it to you first. says, okay, you're starting off, here you go. Now produce something that is righteous, actual righteousness. So, and I'm hoping you're seeing what the focus is on in the word good. It's what is good. What is good? That's where the focus is, right? Because what I think is good may not be what you think is good, and may be or may not be what God thinks as of good. That's can be confusing, but and not only what is it, but is it acceptable to God? We all have different views about what that is, but this is a serious area in the Christian life versus the denominational or religion in the world. This is an area that is often overlooked or completely ignored in churches. Some people have never heard of divine good or human good or dead works or works that are acceptable or not acceptable to God. Some people are not really sure about those things, right? And this is a church that they've been in for most of their life. And you know what? That's the church's fault. And of course, we have a responsibility there too. But we're the ones that are required to tell you about things that are profitable or beneficial to you as a believer. I want you to grow. I want you to be useful after salvation until the point you are going to heaven, right? You die and go to heaven. So there's a few different views on this. Of course, like I said earlier, some people see all good as acceptable to God. We've seen that before. It doesn't matter where the person is spiritually. They just, if you've done something legitimately good, it's good before God no matter what. No matter what. There's that view out there. And I will tell you immediately that that view is detached from Scripture. It's detached. It may be a relative position that I have or you have, but that's fine. You can hold that view, but it's detached from Scripture is what it is. So, because we already talked about the unbeliever. He can't produce any good, right? But there's those that believe that he can. So you're saved. You have God's righteousness. So now you can produce nothing but good, right? No, wrong. God gives us his righteousness as a potential to do something in the Christian life. Not only does that righteousness give you your salvation, your eternal security, but it also gives you the potential to distinguish yourself as a growing or maturing believer versus not a growing or maturing believer. And so you're the ones that take advantage of that potential, right? There's a lot of people that are in service or faithful believers to God, and there's a lot of people that are not faithful believers to God, but they're still believers. That's not the issue, right? So why isn't all work that I do acceptable to God? Well, you have to calculate something else in. We've got a sin nature. We have God's perfect righteousness and we have a sin nature. So guess what? The work that you do can be influenced by the flesh, by the sin nature. If we want to be useful to God, we have to start thinking about these things, because I often feel like, yeah, you know, human good, divine good, I know about it. But are we thinking about it every single day? That's how important this is, I think, because it has to be magnified in our minds that are we wasting the day or are we making the most of the day, because it counts for all eternity. Now, this is something that not only separates you on earth, keep in mind, because not only are you in the plan of God and growing in your capacity so God can take you and use you in more areas in your life, but you're distinguishing yourself between believers on earth and in heaven. Remember, heaven is not created equal, right? How long have we seen and heard and studied that from Scripture? How believers are described as receiving rewards, some more than others, some taking on more advanced roles within the plan of God after they depart this earth. These are real things. And the reality is we're not judged by the number of things that we did that appeared good to you and me. We're not checking off numbers. That's not the reality, but a lot of people think we are. They say, well, look, you're judged by what you do. Correct. You are judged by what you do. But you're not judged. Every one of those deeds are not counted as good. And that's where Satan loves to influence and come in the conversation. Oh, sure they are, right? It was good to you. It benefited you. It benefited this organization. It benefited all these thousands of people. It had to be good. Well, I just explained to you the unbeliever can produce no divine good. Where does that fit in the plan of God, right? And I know people are benefited from whatever that unbeliever may do at times. I've been benefited by a lot of unbelievers in my life who have done many good and nice and considerate and thoughtful things to me or for me or for my family, right? But we're talking about eternal value. We're talking about things that are acceptable to God. You don't think God can use that cursing that was to him personally as a blessing to you? Sure he can. Sure he can. He can use that what is has no value in his personal life as far as spiritual value. He can use it for value eternally in your life. Sure he can. I think you can receive something from an unbeliever and take that and use it for God's glory. There's no doubt in my mind you can use that. It doesn't make, you know, we can't touch it because it was from an unbeliever. No. I mean, you're growing, but at the same time, you can make right decisions to glorify God in whatever you do, anything. So there is a difference, right? The sin nature is what influences our good deeds, or as we'll see, our work. And this is kind of the subject I want to talk about just a little bit, because you know how I keep going on these little rabbit trails. I think they're important. I think they're important because we don't really talk about this subject a lot. Have you ever noticed that? I'll mention it. Divine good, is it count? Does it not count? But then we move on. Because I think, you know, everybody has this understanding down, but that's sometimes where we put it. We shelf it. We put it up on a shelf. We don't think about, am I making an impact every single day, every single moment of my life? That's what we many times forget or don't think about when we put that on a shelf. So are they acceptable or are they not? Well, it doesn't take too much Bible study to understand that there is a definite difference between the works that we do. It's not all good. And we'll see, because we're going to look at some verses here. And I believe most of you are a little more versed in this area, because I do talk about this a lot. But this is a major part of the Christian life. Think about it, from your salvation to your physical death. That's what's included in good deeds, or fruit, if you want to call it fruit. That's fine. But it has to be eternal valued fruit. That's the kind of fruit we're talking about here. So So this is phase two. Phase two in the believer's life. Phase one, salvation. Phase two, the walk, the Christian walk. That's where we're at, phase two, which is the second longest. Eternity is the longest, right? Phase three. But you get the idea. So this is something that we need to realize every day. And if we do this, we look to God first for any good deed or test in our life. That's how we begin to, if you want to boil it down to the very basics about how to be successful and how to be useful in the plan of God, you look to Him before you do anything. Notice that precludes the doing. You have to be able to think about God before we do any type of action or deed or work in our lives. That's the only way you're going to even be close to successful in this, because it's not doing and then thinking. That's the order is out of whack there, right? And I know you all want to have a maximum impact and be distinguished from other believers. So God is not interested in if people were impressed with your good deeds. That's not what He's interested in. Because you may impress a lot of people by what you do. And that can be very deceiving to you as a person because, you know, we're people. We take those things in, and if we don't have the capability, the capacity to handle them because we're not maybe, we haven't necessarily been in the Word enough, guess what that'll go to? Directly to your ego or your self-righteousness. Now all of a sudden, it's no longer about glorifying God. Now the glorification is happening to me, right? So you see how quickly that can happen. So he's not counting the numbers, he's counting why you did it. And what I'm talking about here is your motivation. Your motivation. God isn't counting numbers of good deeds, he's counting why you did those good deeds. Wait. That got to the source pretty quick, right? All these people are counting check boxes. Oh, I've done this. I have a rap sheet. I did this all my life. I made an impact on this earth. Okay, is that where it ends when you died? Do you just have an impact here? Or is there an eternal impact when you depart this earth? That's the kind of impact we're talking about. If you have an impact that just goes poof and it's gone, what's the point? Everybody's going to die and go to heaven, and that impact here, is that going to mean anything up there? No, at least not to the person. It's not. Not to the individual. We want to do things that count forever. We want to do things that count forever. And that's why this is so not only important, but if we're going to try to impress people with our good deeds, we need to think about who we're trying to impress. Because it's not people. It's not people. Because I can guarantee you, people are the ones that are easily impressed by things that we do. Very easily impressed. And it's easy to fall into that trap and say, okay, everybody was impressed and everybody saw what I did, but wait a minute, did it count? That's the real issue here. Did it count before God? The motivation is what God is interested in. So he's interested in not what was done necessarily, but he's interested in your underlying reason for the action. That's what he's in. Why did you do it? That's motivation. Why'd you do it? So, and it's kind of nice because he's interested in what people can't see. He's interested in what people can't see. And that's what he knows, obviously, because he's God. He's omniscient, right? So these are important things. And at this point, I think it's at this point that religion completely misses, and God gives us examples of this in the religious Jews, of course. Now, we're going to go to Matthew 23, and this is a perfect look into good that is a complete waste on this earth. And this section could be called, I don't know, many things, the great anti-religious speech by Jesus. But as I read through this, I want you to notice that not much has changed today. There hasn't been much change. And it's very, not alarming, but you'll see the similarities. You say, wow, that, you know what? Not much difference. So let me start off with Matthew 23:1. This is Jesus speaking. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. So, at this point in the game, remember, many people look to religion, or at least the Pharisees and the scribes, for many of the answers that they were seeking. They were the ones that knew the scriptures, and they were one of the great examples that were supposedly being set in that day as far as religion was concerned. It was the majority Judaism, and it was a widespread thing, and it was the majority, not the minority, right? So, and many people looked to them for the interpretation of truth as well, because the scribes were versed and educated to study the scriptures and come up with interpretations of those scriptures. So it's not like they weren't educated. And notice it's really not any different today, considering how many, of course, religions that we have. But some countries are consumed by certain religions. And I was kind of thinking of this, but they become the standard for certain things to certain people. And in this case, there were certain leaders that were rising to the top and they were being looked at as sort of spiritual leaders, spiritual guidance in the life of people. And we see that today. See the same thing in religious circles about leaders having or looking to them as the standard. So this is saying that these religious people have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In other words, they think of themselves as the standard. It doesn't say we've seated them there. It said they've seated themselves there. They've put themselves in that position, right? In other words, they've put themselves as the standard. They've put themselves as the authority of the standard. So you can see where this is going. And when you have the attitude, when we place ourselves in that position, guess what? Everybody else is wrong. You're right, I'm right, and everybody else is wrong. This is a personal thing, because when you place yourself there, no one can really remove you because you're not wrong, right? You're right. This is a relative thing here, personal. And Jesus is that's what he's obviously pointing out. He's pointing out the self-righteousness, and that is just oozing out in this conversation, as you'll see. Remember, where grace does not increase, sin is going to increase. It may be subtle, like this. They place them, seat themselves in the chair of Moses. That's subtle, but not subtle, if you know what I mean. Here's verse 3. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. Well, that's a problem. Here's the word we need to focus on, deeds. The word is ergon. It means that which displays itself in activity of any kind. Man, that covers a lot of ground. Your works, what you do, any kind of activity that is displayed, that I can see, that I can pick up, that's what we're talking about, deeds of any kind. This word is the manifestation of what you're thinking, or practical proof of who you really are. Notice that there's a disconnect, though. There's a disconnect with these. They're saying things, but they're not doing them. That's what it says. There's a disconnect. They're saying one thing and expect it from other people, but they themselves are not following out. They're not practicing what they're preaching, is what this is saying. Okay? So there's a disconnect. Remember a while back we said when there's no thought change, no heart change, there's no life change. When there's no truth being coming in, there's no change. There was some kind of system in place, obviously, we know. It was a religious system that the Pharisees were involved in that followed the law to a T and actually expanded on that law, right? Exponentially, eventually. But the only way to maintain no change, as if there were a change, is to pretend. That's the only way to do it. You have to be a really good actor in order to carry out this lifestyle right here. I'm talking about a professional. That's what these gentlemen were. They were professional actors. There was no heart change. Therefore, the change in their life could not manifest itself because they were acting at that point. They couldn't change. They couldn't do because there was no truth inside them to be able to act or change or to be any different, or to separate themselves from other believers, at least in a positive way, right? So now we're talking about acting. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are quite a few religious people who we've all seen and met who should probably try out for Hollywood movies. They should. They should. They're very, 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 very good actors. They're professionals. They know how to play the part. They know how to look. They know how what kind of people to surround themselves with. They know where to sit in the church. They know you have to go to certain places. They know you have to exclude certain people out of their ring of people that they hang around. See, it's all part of what? The image. It's all part of an image they're creating. That's dangerous because that's what these guys are doing. They're acting and they fit the part to a T. To a T. You can't pop their bubble. They've got every side covered. They've got the people. They've got the look. They've got the places they go, who they surround themselves with, even probably where they live, the area they live. Probably what they eat. They all go to Luby's after church. I'm just playing. I like Luby's too. But you get the idea. There is a certain name of the game that you have to play in order to make an appearance that is false. You have to be a good actor. You have to be. And it's funny, you know, they've been well trained in how to play the part. Well trained. This takes a lot of training. Some of them for their life, it takes a lot of training. And I've already been through the list, but you get the idea. We kind of pick actors that we like based on the way they act, or at least sometimes. I'm sure some of their personality is in there too, right? Some of the who they really are is in there. But we pick them based on their acting. Guess what? That can be completely detached from who they really are. It can be completely detached. You may just look up to someone that's an unbeliever, possibly. I mean, you never know, right? There's a lot of unbelievers that are great actors. But you get the idea. Acting and looking a certain way and saying a certain thing and appearing or being certain in a certain place doesn't paint the real picture. It can't paint the real picture. It's impossible to paint the real picture. Now everybody's mad at me because I mentioned Luby's. I'm telling you, I swear I love liver and onions. That's where it's at. So, some of y'all do too. Now everybody's hungry, right? Let's go to the next verse because we'll see. Actually, I want to show you because I have to show you now what this acting looks like. Because Jesus is actually going to start calling out these things about what this acting looks like. And it's no different today. It's no different. Look at verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Now, what do you call this? I can tell you, you call this unrealistic expectations. This is called unrealistic expectations. And I can tell you how we tend to... Hey, guess what? We're not immune to any of this, by the way. Just because we're in a Bible church that studies the Bible, that's a good thing. But we're not immune to switching over to something like this. We're not. So... And you can see what they're doing is they're having unrealistic expectations. And I can tell you from experience, personal and from outside, is when self-righteous people get around together, or they don't have to be together, they're quick to judge other people or point out where they're wrong. Very quick to do that. But at the same time, they're blind to see their own wrongs or to see where they should judge themselves. That's where the issue comes in. And I think that's another area that distinguishes Christianity from religion. I'm not saying we never get self-righteous, because we're very capable of that. But you have to maintain a check on that. Because if we're going to do any growing in the plan of God, if you're not becoming more humble as you go in that direction, is there really any change? We've got to ask ourselves that. There has to be some humility that comes along with this Christian lifestyle that we live. So, and how is this, how you got to wonder, how is this justifiable? How is this kind of thinking justifiable? It doesn't make any sense, does it? No, it doesn't. How can they say one thing and place these burdens on people and expect people to do them but not do anything themselves? It doesn't even make sense. But that's what's happening. That's what they're doing. That's exactly what they're doing. Well, the evidence isn't there to justify these actions. So how do they justify it? Well, I'll tell you why. Because self-righteous people don't consider fairness or whether something is reasonable. They don't consider humility, and they don't consider where they're wrong. So the logic, looking at this from the outside, says, well, that's certainly not right. Self-righteousness doesn't care about right, about wrong, about is it fair? Did I exclude these people? Did I include these people? Did I judge them wrongly? Did I not judge them? Or should I even be judging them? Self-righteousness doesn't even think about those things. It just carries on about its day, and it judges and it expects something that's unrealistic from people. That's what it does. Why? Well, first of all, you can't change their view of self in comparison to other people. That's an internal thing that can only be changed by truth in the soul. Remember I said a changed heart, changed soul, changed life? Well, that also affects the change how you view yourself. And when you are self-righteous, no one's going to change how you view yourself. And if you don't have any truth going in there, so then there's no humility, there's nothing changing or shifting you to get you out of your comfort zone. You're just stuck in the sin nature's flesh, you could say. That's it. So, and that's where the sin nature takes prisoners. It takes prisoners first, and it takes names later. Notice in this verse right here, it's taking prisoners. It's not worried about names. It's not worried about feelings. It's not worried about where you're coming from. It's not worried about your objectives. It's worried about an image. I'm worried about maintaining this image. And if I've got to place a burden on your shoulders for you to look at me in a certain way, I will do it. And I don't care who gets hurt or the riff that gets involved or promoted in the church or whatever the case may be, right? It takes names later, actually, if at all. I mean, sometimes names don't even matter, right? So when we're running our own standard, minus the standard of God's Word, that's called a conflict of interest. And guess what? That's illegal in most companies. That's why I can't sign a check in this church. Because I can get in big trouble, or I think I can't. There's only certain people that can, right? There's a reason for that. It's so I don't just go write a bunch of checks and sign them all and go cash them and go somewhere, wherever I want to go. A lot of things came to mind. But you get the idea. There's a conflict of interest. And we're setting our own standard and living by that standard. That's a conflict of interest. And it's not a good conflict, because guess what? You're on the wrong standard. They're on the wrong standard. We have to get another standard. We've got to get God's standard. That's where we shift the change. That's where the change comes from. You've got to get the absolute standard in your life. If you don't get that absolute standard, you're going to be on that Pharisaical standard, which is coming from self. And that's a self-righteous standard, right? There's a reason that's illegal. Conflict of interest, right? There's a reason why certain people can't do certain things, even in the companies, because it's dangerous. And it's dangerous here. It's dangerous in the spiritual life. When we take our own standard and live by it, guess what you can do? You can rewrite the standard. If you don't like it, just rewrite it. If you did something wrong, just say, oh, that wasn't wrong. Nope, we rewrote that. It's not wrong anymore. It's right. So you can set your own standard and then live by that standard. And guess what? We're not designed to do that. I don't know if you checked on that or tried that, but we're just not designed to set our own standard and live by that standard. Right? Adam and Eve tried that, and they messed it all up. They tried to set their own standard, and what happened? They failed. They sinned. So here we are. Now we're constantly trying to set our own standard, hopefully not too much, always going back to God's standard. That's the idea, right? So we have a God who is the ultimate authority, and then the idea is that people submit to His authority as the standard, as the standard. And I do that, you do that. We take the Word of God, we take His authority, and we say, that's truth, I honor that truth, and I want to submit to that truth in my personal life. And that's where the change comes from. That's where the you seeing, believing, hearing, seeing, believing, however you want to look at it, accepting and changing is that process that happens with inside you. And the only part that can make that a reality is the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit is what makes spiritual information actually usable to your soul so you can actually use it in your life. That has to be part of the process. And guess what? That's not from me. We can't come up with the Holy Spirit. That's from God. That's something God is, and He does, and He provides. So that's the standard that we submit to. And if you do that any other way, you end up like these Pharisees right here. So they're basically living in a make-believe world of their own making where you can do no wrong. And they're acting. Keep that in mind, they're acting. Verse 5. And they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen the tassels of their garments. Ooh. Well, first of all, do you see the word I highlighted? I think there's the motivation I was talking about. That's what God's interested in. That's really what He wants to know. Why are we doing it? Well, Jesus is calling it out right here. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. That's why they do it. That's exactly why they do it. Here's the word. You see, it means to behold, to look, or it's translated, to behold, to look up upon, to have an in, and here's what it means, to have an intent look at something, to take something in with one's eyes, with implication that one is especially impressed. Passive voice. They wanted to receive this from other people. They wanted people to perk up and say, oh, okay, I see you, I hear you. I know what you're doing over there. That's what they want. They have a desire in the back of their mind to be noticed by men. They want you to perk up. They want you to take note of them. What are they doing? That's what they desire from other people. And these are the kind of games our ego likes to play. And it's not really a game because it gets us into big trouble. But this is what happens, what self-righteousness likes to do. You know, look at what I did. Look how holy I am. Look at my circle of friends. Look at who I'm hanging out with, type of thing. So there's a desire here rooted for other people to take note of these things. Whether you mention or whether you do it just to be noticed is the thing that they're doing. And we're capable of doing the same thing. No doubt about it. Because remember, self-righteousness has to build an image of self. It's not concerned about sacrificing other people. It's not concerned about glorifying God. It's concerned about building that image of self. That's what it's concerned about. Okay? So it's got to keep building. And then it says, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Now, instead of explaining this to you, here's what this looked like. These are basically two boxes that the Jews would strap to their, one to their head and one to their arm. And in these boxes was pieces of scripture that were in these boxes. And they were worn, it says, each weekday and morning during prayer. And apparently what these were doing, these Pharisees were doing, is they were broadening in them. In other words, they were making them bigger. The bigger the box you have, the holier you are. Maybe the higher status symbol you have when you have a bigger box. What a great thing, right? Wow, he's got a big box. Look how long his tassels are, right? Some of you look confused about that. Well, you see the size of the boxes here. Can you imagine a big box about this big on that guy's forehead? That would look kind of goofy to me, but hey, you know, self-righteousness does some goofy things. It really does some goofy things. They were probably looking really goofy with these big boxes on their arms and their foreheads, and these tassels were dragging the ground probably. But it was supposed to be something that was, wow, wow. And what was the point of that? What was the point of that? Well, it just told us to get people to notice it, to get people to take note of it. Maybe it was swinging around. Maybe it was distracting. Maybe it was loud. Maybe the top would fall off and then little papers would just go everywhere. And everybody, whoa, what was that, right? Just to get people to look at it. That was their motivation. Hey, mission accomplished. I'd come in with a big old box. If I want you to see it, I'd come in with a big one. Man, what's wrong with that guy? He got a huge box on his head. Must be holy. Must have a lot of scripture in that thing. Sure do. Full of just blank paper, right? I'm just giving you an idea, but you get the point here. This is what's happening. So you can tell these guys are out of touch with reality. And it's just funny to me what people will do to themselves just to be noticed by other people. They go out of their way, completely out of their way, just to be noticed by people. And you can see what's happening. They're slaves to men. Not to God. They're slaves to men. And I think, don't we have scripture on that? We do. And we'll look at one more before we close. Verse 6. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. Remember, they're acting what's included in a set. You got to have location, physical location of things. Where are you? Where do you go? Where do you sit? What does that chair look like? Those are big deals. They're part of the movie, right? If you're going to make an image, if you're going to create an image, you have to play the part and you got to go all out, or guess what? People aren't going to believe you. You're not a good actor. What do you mean? You just take off in the movie? You just stop acting? No, you can't stop acting. This is real life. So apparently they enjoy being singled out. See what they're doing? They're going out of their way to do it for the sake of benefiting their own image and reputation and how people view them. That's why they're doing it. So maybe I should get one seat over here and decorate it all up and put it gold on it and we'll just see who goes sits over there. Yeah. No. It'd be kind of fun though, wouldn't it? We could all sit in it. What the heck? But that's the idea, right? Single ourselves out and just not to glorify God, but to put the spotlight on us. That's essentially what they were doing, just about reputation. So that's all the time we have, but you can see where this is going. Not in a good place. Not in a good place. This is all not about glorifying God. This is about them. We're learning about a lot about their motivation. And that's what you learn a lot about when people play these parts. You learn where they're coming from. And you learn the lengths that they will go through to maintain that image. People die with these images. They have to take these to the grave many times. So they hold on to them with a last of their breath. So hopefully they just, you know, wake up and realize that it's not about acting before they die. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for just seeing the scripture, seeing the realization of your truth, your word, and just how you make it real in our lives. And we just pray that we don't become actors in the Christian life. I pray that we become genuine Christians who actually have a change of mind, have a change of heart, and who actually have a changed life. And our lives reflect not us, but reflect you, who you are. Who you are and what your character is shining through our lives. That's what we pray tonight. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ability to be saved simply by believing in him through faith. And we thank you just for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.